Take your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. We also have a baptism at the end of the service. We will be baptizing Jameson King. So we look forward to what the Lord has done today and what He is doing. This morning at our first service, which is growing and doing so well, Renee Honeywell is one of our church members, and she is going to Alaska this summer to work with Grace Work Ministries. So we laid hands on her and prayed for her as she will be going out. We are sending her out for the summer months. So just lots of good things going on. Genesis chapter 2, this is the fourth sermon, if this is your first time with us, in our sermon series, The Christ-Centered Home. So we're answering the compelling question, what does a Jesus-centered, Christ-centered, gospel-centered, all those words mean the same thing, what does that kind of home look like? Let me ask the question this way. If you treasure Jesus, if you are treasuring Jesus above all things, how will your priorities change? In this series, we spent the first 2 weeks in Psalm 127, last week and today in Genesis 2, and then next week we will conclude the series. We're going to read chapter 2 of Genesis, verses 18 through 25. Let me say, if you are a guest, you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles in the seat racks. Please grab one of those and open it up. Genesis 2, the first book in the Bible. Now, if you will stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. I'll begin reading in verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field, every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, this is important, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Pray with me. Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit and through the truth that is your word, change hearts, encourage believers, and transform minds that we might live godly lives. May Jesus be the greatest joy in our lives. Bless our homes, God. Bless our families. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I believe Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25 is the most underpreached and understudied passage in all the Bible. We cannot know what marriage is without learning it from God. This text is the basis for everything else the Bible will say about marriage. I love this passage. I love this passage because it reminds us that marriage began in the heart of a loving father who desires for his children to flourish. I love this passage because it shows us a strong, sovereign God who was always able to accomplish his good counsel and will. I love this passage because we see a clear picture of God's intention for marriage. The purpose for this sermon series is to strengthen your soul, to reinforce your resolve, and to fortify your faith to stand firm on God's word in a culture that is increasingly opposed to everything that the Bible stands for. Last week and today, my desire is to hold up for you God's glorious vision of marriage and to hold up God's glorious vision of grace. Grace. Let me remind you of our theme. It's the same theme we had last week. That's the theme today. And it's just four words. Easy to remember. Four words. Here it is. Marriage was God's idea. Not the Supreme Court. Not the United States of America. Not another nation. Marriage was God's idea. Now we're unpacking that truth with three points. We looked at the first point last week. We spent all of the message in verse 18, and the first point is marriage was God's design. Two other points: God is the first father of the bride, we'll talk about that, and God's vision statement for all marriages. Let's move into our second truth: God is the first father of the bride. Now, this is a delightful story. Let's go back and read verses 19 and 20. And you may think, especially verse 19, that it's very random, but it is critical to the narrative. Now, out of the ground, the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim in the Hebrew, had formed every beast of the field, every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. Now notice again this last phrase. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. In verse 19, God brings the animals to Adam and Adam names them. This fulfills the command that people would have dominion over the animals. This is God's way of giving Adam responsibility, of giving Adam work. But there's so much more here. God is showing Adam, who has not seen woman yet. He has not seen woman yet. God is showing him that no creature will be like woman. It is intentional then by God to parade the animals in front of Adam before he shows woman to him. And again, notice the end of verse 20. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. Go back with me to verse 18, which we looked at last week. And the two words that are so important, he says, I will make him helper fit. I will make him a helper fit for him. The Hebrew word there translated helper means to help in the sense of aid or support. This same term, the same Hebrew word, was used of the Lord as he helped Israel. The word then does not in any way infer that woman is inferior to man. Man and woman are equal in personhood, but distinct in roles. And the Bible's clear. The man is the loving, nurturing leader in the home, and the woman is the helper. The second word is the word fit. She is fit for him. That means that she corresponds to him and he corresponds to her. Now that's important because of this. In the context, and you always want to read the Bible in context, which means we understand what it says before and after the passage we're reading. In the context, every phenomenon in Genesis 1 and 2 needs something else to correspond to it and enable it to function as God intended. Think with me to creation, the skies without the luminaries, the sun, the moon, and the stars. The skies without the birds are incomplete. The seas without the fish are incomplete. The earth without mankind and animals is incomplete. Adam sees the animals and realizes they do not correspond to him. He even sees that the animals have a relational companionship that he lacks. Now, all of that is why the end of verse 20 is so important. For Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. Now, this is what I believe Adam is thinking and feeling. Look in your Bibles at the end of verse 20. This is what I think he is thinking and feeling. Who will be my companion? Everyone has someone to correspond to them except me. One commentator says it is reasonable to surmise that the man begins to ache for a corresponding other. God is preparing Adam. Now verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman. Now stop there. Let me show you five short phrases that will describe what's going on in verses 21 and 22. First, in verse 21, God causes a deep sleep to fall upon the man. Remember, God's the primary actor here. God causes this deep sleep upon Adam. Number two, God takes one of his ribs while he sleeps. We'll come back to that word ribs. Number three, God closes up the place with flesh. The Lord God himself completes the surgical act. Now, in this section of Scripture, if you look in verse 18, verse 19, verse 21, and verse 22, you see Lord God. Lord is in all caps, God. The word Lord in all caps is the Hebrew word Yahweh, which emphasizes that God is a covenant-keeping God. God is the Hebrew Elohim, which means a powerful creator. Those two words together, Lord God, shows us that the powerful creator is a personal God who cares. He becomes the physician who closes up the place with flesh. Fourth phrase, God makes woman from the rib. In verse 22, the woman is made from the man. It says rib in verse 22, and that has led to all of the puns over the year about Adam's rib and women's lib. But I will resist any preacher jokes at this moment. The word here, translated rib, could be translated side. Side. The Puritan Matthew Henry said this, "Woman was not made out of his head to top him, not out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved. Fifth phrase, God brought her to man. Look at the end of verse 22 now. Look in your Bibles. And it's just five words, brought her to the man. Now for a moment, I need you to enter the story. So come with me, let's enter the story. God has made, and that word made could even be translated built. God has created woman out of man. God creates her, and then God brings her to the man. Remember, Adam has only seen what up to this point? Animals. He's only seen animals. Now, God brings woman to man. Now stay in the story and maybe enter your story. For the men who have married off a daughter, it was November 3rd, 2018. I stood in the foyer of the chapel for Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. And there beside me was my daughter Lauren, beautiful, dressed in white, a smile on her face. And for the men who've done this, you can relate. I had one job. I had one job, really two jobs, because I had to say a few words. But at that moment, one job. What was my job? Get her to the front without tripping. Take my daughter, bring her down the aisle, and give her away. And give her to Aaron. God is in the foyer with Eve. What's Adam doing? He's still napping. That's why I do think Sunday afternoon naps are sanctioned by the Bible. Adam's napping. Picture this. Adam wakes up. And what does he see? God, Elohim, the Lord God Yahweh Elohim, with Eve. Here you go, Adam. All he's seen is animals. Now he sees woman. And the ache, the corresponding ache in his heart is gone. Because he knows the person that stands before him is that one who will correspond to him. What an amazing scene. And then in verse 23... Then the man said, in Hebrew, verse 23 is poetry. It's Hebrew poetry. And some commentators even think that Adam sang verse 23. I will not sing verse 23 for you. But this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. God is the first loving father of the bride who gives his daughter away. Point number three, God's vision statement for marriage. Look in verse 24. Verse 24. Therefore, as a result of everything that's been said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast. Your version may say be united to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. God's vision statement has three parts. Number one, they leave their parents. He says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother. This does not remove the adult child's responsibility to their parents. It just reprioritizes it. We honor our parents, but our priority is our spouse and our family. Number two, the man holds fast to his wife. Don't miss that. Holds fast. Fast. The word could even be translated cemented together. It's the idea of clinging. The idea is that as they go through life, the husband clings to his wife, and the wife clings to her husband. And they look at each other and they say, I will not let go. You're mine. I will not let go. That is God's vision for marriage. Therefore, I can say marriage is not a contract. Marriage is a covenant. Now, I've held up God's vision for marriage. Let me speak as a pastor who loves his people a grace-filled word about divorce. Because we live in a sinful, fallen world, divorce happens. The New Testament gives us some teaching on divorce and remarriage, and that's another sermon. What I can say to you this morning is this. If you are married and you have been divorced, you can honor God best by living with your present spouse in a faithful, gracious, loving, caring, respectful, and God-honoring way. And may we all humble ourselves before the Lord and daily treasure Him. One more point then. They leave their parents. The man holds fast to his wife. Look at the end of verse 24. They become one flesh. Now, I've had people ask me over the years, Paul, what does that mean? That a husband and a wife become one flesh. Let me show that to you in the New Testament. Mark chapter 10, verses 7 through 9. We'll put it on the screen so you can see it. These are the words of Jesus. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Jesus said that, but he was quoting what? Genesis 2, verse 24. Jesus then said this. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Here's the takeaway. When a man and a woman, and I need to say that, it is a man and a woman, publicly make vows and a covenant to one another, and then they consummate the marriage with sexual union, listen, the man is not the primary actor. The woman is not the primary actor. God is. God, that's what the verse says. God joins a husband and a wife in this mysterious one flesh union. Now, this is why. Let me show you why the world treats marriage so casually. They don't know that marriage is God's doing. God joins the couple together. Every marriage between a man and a woman, the two individuals may be indifferent to God, they may be atheistic toward God, yet God in His grace is the one joining them together. You see, marriage was God's idea. Let me close with just two points of application, and then I'm done. Number one, if you're not married this morning and you desire in the future to be married, listen to me now, do not date a non-Christian. And do not marry a non-Christian. The number one requirement you have is that they love Jesus. Number two, let me speak to everyone married. If your marriage is strong, I pray that you would be intentional and your marriage would be stronger. If your marriage is just okay, it's just average, I pray that you would be intentional, you would pursue Jesus, you would honor your wife, honor your husband, and that you would seek for your marriage to flourish. And then, if your marriage is struggling this morning, And no one may know but you. But if your marriage is struggling, I pray that you would reach out. I pray that you would open God's word. I pray the two of you would be intentional and pray and seek the Lord. And He will come to you and encourage you and strengthen you. May God bless our home.